No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me, Jesus. And that's what I asked you last week in a little bit different version. Did you ask yourself that question this week? Am I learning Jesus? It's both a past sense, you know, have I learned Jesus in the sense that I have a personal relationship with Him because of His salvation. But then there's that ongoing question, and am I continuing to learn Jesus? I'm not talking about learning about Jesus, getting a bunch of information. You know, we live in an information age, and you can go online and get all kinds of stuff about Jesus, can't you? And you can fill a file, right, on your desktop with tons of information about Jesus. We're not talking about that. Or we could learn a lot about a subject, you know, the subject of Christianity. And books have been written on the subject of Christianity. More information. No, I'm talking about, are we learning Jesus, a person? In order to follow Jesus, we must learn Him. So we're not talking about a subject, but we're talking about a someone. So those two questions to give, have you learned Jesus? Are you in a personal relationship with Him by grace through faith? That's a past reality. And then the other question, are you continuing to learn Jesus daily as you follow Him? And if you are a disciple, you are a learner. That's literally what disciple means in the Greek language, is a learner. And the one that we learn is Jesus. He has a way, and we learn that way as we learn Him. So this morning, we just want to go a little bit further into that understanding and consider what are the elements needed in order to continue to learn Jesus within the life of faith and relationship. What are those relational elements, and what are the means that we've been given to learn Jesus, a person who's alive, I might add. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've just been keying off this one passage as Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, acquainting them, revealing to them the wonder of who they are in Christ, how God has stepped into their life, and because of His love and mercy has brought salvation to those that were dead to Him, living in darkness. And Paul says as well, guess what? I have become an ambassador to you folks so that I can preach to you the riches of Christ. And here in Ephesians 4, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the arrogance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that's that what's going on in verses 17 through 19, and which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. And that is all in Jesus. By the way, in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard Him. And that's not questioning whether or not you have. In the Greek language, there's different kinds of conditional clauses, and this is the first condition, which means if you have, and you have. It's not questioning if they have. If you have, and you have indeed heard Jesus. What I think is interesting in that little phrase in verse 21 is, if indeed you have heard Jesus. Not about Jesus, but the implication is that you've heard Jesus. You hear it? You've heard Jesus. So there's that personal relationship that you have with Jesus as a result of your salvation. But then he also says, and have been taught in him. And so he expands that, learning Jesus, to others. Have you heard him? And have you been taught in him? If you have, and you have, and you have. As a result of hearing Jesus and having been taught in Jesus, now put off that old life and put on that which is new. So, when Paul is writing about walking, of course, he's writing about living. There is a new way of living and an old way of living. The new way is the way of Jesus. We have access to this way through a relationship with him, and we are leaving behind the old way of futility, darkness, and ignorance. Are you learning Jesus? Have you been taught in him? Have you heard him? Do you hear him? So let's look at Paul and the Gospels to understand a little bit more about the means and the relational elements of learning Jesus. And some of you, I know, have heard this before. And these two sermons, last week and this week, are rather basic. But I believe that basic can mean foundational. And if we mean basic, like I can learn it once and never refer to it again, that's not what I'm talking about. But instead, something that's foundational is something that remains and is built upon. So it's good for us to check our foundation periodically. You think so? At your homes, you know you have a foundation. And if that foundation starts to crumble, you need to deal with it, right? You need to check your foundation periodically to see if it's what is built on it is good and sturdy. So we're going to do that this morning. What is the first means that we find in the Gospels and in the Apostles' teaching of learning Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Thankfully, it's the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus promised his disciples before he left in John 16? And remember, he was saying that he was leaving. He was leaving. And they had been with him for 3 years, learning Jesus, learning him. And now he was going to go. So now who is going to continue to teach Jesus, really? How are they going to learn Jesus? So Jesus says to his disciples to encourage them, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The question is, of course, what is the Holy Spirit hearing? And so he finishes in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit is primarily Jesus' rep. He brings Jesus into our life. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit in some places is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. So there he is, ready to teach us, ready to guide us, ready to lead us, just as Jesus led his disciples. But why is this so significant? You know, the disciples of Jesus, when he was on earth, had a certain kind of limitation because of Jesus' limitation. He took on human form. So he wasn't with them all the time, was he? As a matter of fact, it's amazing when you hear about Jesus, you see that he wasn't with people all the time either. He wasn't with the people who had needs all the time. He wasn't with his disciples all the time. Sometimes he spent time with God, the Father. We'll check that out next week. But that's the reality. That's the reality that they experienced. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes in this particular way, in this new covenant way, we read something from Paul, and he says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Wow! Can you imagine that? In other words, we are not alone. We have it better in reality than the disciples in the Gospels. Jesus was limited because of human form, but now there are no limits to His presence in our life. I cannot escape the presence of Christ. Jesus is with me. This is why He can say to His disciples and all of His disciples, "I will be with you until the end of the age." So we do not walk alone. So the Holy Spirit mediates Jesus to us. There's more. There's more. Remember Paul saying, "Have you heard Jesus?" And yes, you have. "And have you been taught Jesus?" Yes, you have. Oh, sorry. Did I get somebody with a... There's another way that we learn Jesus, and that is in the Scriptures. Jesus Himself said that the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms speak of Me. That's what He said. And we open up the New Testament, we read the Gospels, and we get a glimpse of Jesus. And then the apostles take that glimpse, that look, and expand on that reality of who Jesus is. And we learn Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning. How do you see this? As a book? It's easy to see it as a book. Why? Why is it easy to look at this as a book? Because it is a book. It's got pages and numbers and verses, and we can open and close it. We can put it on our shelf or leave it there. Some of you have tablets. Some of you have smartphones with Scripture on it. Right? But have you ever moved from reading a book to listening to God? Do you recognize that the Holy Spirit uses these words to teach us Jesus? And actually, He's having a conversation with us? The danger of only looking at the Bible as a book, or as a tablet, or as something on a screen, is that we're in control of that. That's the danger. Because when we are learning Jesus, guess who's in control of that conversation? Us? No, it's Him having a conversation with us. So I listen until He's done. And He's not done until we go beyond knowing about Him and begin to know Him. Which means there's something being revealed about us. So the Lord speaks. The Holy Spirit uses these words to mediate Jesus to us. He also uses the church. In the same letter, Paul writes in the same chapter 4, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of" who? The Son of God. Well, I already have a personal relationship with the Son of God. Until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all learn Jesus. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So are those gifted people that God has given to the church and the Holy Spirit uses as a means to mediate Jesus? It's in their teaching, it's in their life, it's in their example. And in many ways, when we open up the Scriptures, we are opening up some of those and reading some of those very examples, those apostles that we learn Jesus from. But there's more in the church. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, guess which pattern he's talking about, brothers and sisters? What pattern? It's the pattern of Jesus. As we learn Jesus, you can learn Jesus. Paul says in another place, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And as we grow in our learning Jesus, people will learn from you, Jesus. That's how the Holy Spirit mediates that lesson. We watch and we listen. The Holy Spirit works it all together so that we learn Jesus. What an awesome way. Because it's not just the church that's learning Jesus. It's the world that's learning Jesus as we go out. They get a glimpse. You may be the only glimpse of Jesus they see. In the pursuit of learning, we can learn from a distance. We can learn close up. Sometimes we read a book and we learn Jesus. Sometimes we read a biography and we learn Jesus. But you see, the Holy Spirit is working in all those ways. Sometimes we can have a mentor. Sometimes someone who helps direct and guide us on that spiritual way. But if those people are pointing others to Jesus, the Holy Spirit can use that to teach Jesus. The Holy Spirit can bring learning Christ through many means. The question is, are you participating by faith? Are you learning Jesus? And can you say, to some degree, people learning Jesus through me? Let's consider some elements this morning also of what it means to relationally learn Jesus. I think it's interesting, I was thinking about this, how similar it is to learning anybody. Somebody that's alive, and I'm an apprentice of them. There's something truthful in just learning them that's true about learning Jesus, but greater, but more. Even another human being that I'm trying to learn, I will not be able to be with them, and they will not be able to be with me 24/7. And as a matter of fact, I cannot crawl inside of them, and they cannot crawl inside of me. But Paul says that we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. Michelle mentioned John 15 this morning, where Jesus is the vine, the branches, and he said, "Unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you cannot bear any fruit." He's talking about that intimate relationship that we carry with us all the time. And that first element, relational element of learning Jesus, is simply trust. Trust. Do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present to you today, now, when you walk in those doors, when you leave these doors? How aware do you think in your life you are of that daily presence? I suspect that there are times for all of us when we forget that Jesus is with us. You think so? And we stop learning. We stop learning. And we begin to depend upon our own way rather than His way. The element of trust is even more critical with Jesus than it is in any other personal relationship. We need to have trust, first of all, that what? Jesus is alive. That He raised from the dead. That's a tenet of following Jesus. I believe that Jesus raised from the dead and He's alive. He's not dead. And He lives now as powerful Lord and is available to us in the Spirit, even though appearances say otherwise. Why? Because do you see Jesus? We see glimpses of Jesus in one another. But do we see Him physically manifested amongst us? Some people have claimed, and I don't want to deny that they've seen Jesus. Maybe Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He at least heard His voice. But those are usually the exceptions rather than the rule. We live by faith, not by sight. It's interesting when you think about the disciples and the issue that this was with them. Back in Matthew 16, there's a conversation going on. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And that's the point. But who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that Jesus is alive and well today? Do you believe that He is here and present in your life? Well, what did Peter say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." So it's a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus' presence is real? And that the Holy Spirit brings Jesus' presence to you? Because if you don't, you can't learn Jesus. Those people who learn Jesus believe that He is. And He's not some historical figure. When I'm picking up this book, listening to the conversation, I am what? Listening to the voice of alive Jesus. We need to trust, furthermore, that means we also trust the means by which Jesus is made available to us, which is through His Spirit, through His church. We need to believe that that is how Jesus comes to us. And there's more, but that's foundational. There's a second relational element of learning Jesus, and that is respect. There it is. Respect. In the case of learning Jesus, it's unlike learning any human being, because when we learn somebody, we want to give them dignity. We say that they're separate from us, and there's something to learn. And we would say of another human being, they're created in the image of God, and there's something to learn. But when it comes to Jesus, This respect is a little bit different. It's not simply the dignity that we would give to another person. It involves the recognition that in Jesus we have to do with the Holy One of God. So our faith in Jesus, therefore, is more than simple trust. It is also made up of the fear of the Lord and of obedience because of who we're in relationship with. When we attempt to learn Jesus, we are not in an equal relationship. Did you know that? This is not an equal relationship. Jesus is not our peer. On the contrary, the most profound humility and submission on our part is appropriate. Jesus is not simply an interesting figure of the past about whom any opinion is valid. And any attitude is acceptable. Rather, Jesus is the one whom God has highly exalted, Paul says, and on whom God has bestowed the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in the glory, to the glory of God and Father. That's this Jesus. Every knee will bow. Peter says, and I like the way the English Standard Version says it, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Set aside Christ in your hearts as holy. I think it's interesting, when we respect Jesus in this way, and we're actually representing Him verbally in this world, then we also respect the people that we're talking to. What we say is with what? We treat them as real human beings, not just as targets. Right? And the words that come from our mouth then are gracious. Is that what He says? Gracious and respectful words. Interesting, isn't it? Consider the disciples in Matthew 28. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to many. And this is at the end of Matthew when he's giving a commission. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He told them, I'll meet you this place in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. But some were doubtful. What does that mean? I think what it means is he had risen from the dead and they were still wondering if he was risen from the dead. There is this doubt that lingered. Is Jesus or isn't he? You know? But they worshipped him. And then he says these most important words. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And the one who has been given all authority is the one that we deal with. He is deserving of all our respect and honor and worship and adoration. I say we can't learn Jesus if we come disrespectfully. A third. Relational element of learning Jesus is attentiveness. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Attentiveness. It's hard enough paying attention to people that we do see, let alone someone we don't see. Right? Come on, let's admit it. As a matter of fact, I think when I think about these personal relational elements that are key to learning Jesus, I think you can measure how well we're doing with Jesus by how well we're doing with one another sometimes. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul goes into great lengths, especially Paul, in helping us relate to one another in such a way. Because in that relating in the way that Paul instructs us, helps us relate to God and give attention. So there's this attentiveness that we see in the Scriptures. The posture of attentiveness is likewise more imperative in learning Jesus than any other personal relationship. Other people, after all, are finite, right? Other people are just finite. And their presence. And despite their capacity to surprise us, people surprise us sometimes, right? But most of us fall into some kind of routine, right? We kind of think we know somebody and we can kind of have some downtime and attentiveness to people. Not so with Jesus. The resurrected Jesus, the embodiment of life-giving spirit, possesses the energy of God's own life. Remember in the letter to Hebrews what that writer said about the spoken word of Christ? He says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. And in Jesus' letter to the churches in Revelation, each ends on an attentive note. Do you remember that? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And of course, the Spirit is the one that mediates Jesus. It's interesting. Jesus is speaking, right? He's giving these letters to the churches. But then He says, listen to what the Spirit says. Why? Because the Spirit is mediating Jesus. He's communicating. In other words, would you pay attention, church? Jesus is walking around these candlesticks and He's speaking. Do you believe that He's speaking? Do you hear Him? I think as a church, we're right at that place, you know? We're so desperately we need to hear Jesus. We have been given opportunity. And now we need to hear Jesus. And not just hear Him, but learn Him in the midst of all this. We've been given some land and we've been given some monies. It's not just what would Jesus do, it's what would Jesus think. What is Jesus' will? What's His purposes? Help us, Lord, to listen to You. While our relationship with Jesus might be fulfilling, it is neither comfortable nor altogether comforting. It challenges us, this relationship, and even overwhelms us with its demands that we be transformed according to the image of the One who has gone before us and continues to press upon us. Again, the writer of Hebrews says this. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Give attention. For if they didn't escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject Him who warns us from heaven. Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, and our God is a consuming fire. And so what the writer of Hebrews does, he brings together this attentiveness with this worshipful attitude with the One that we have to do with. The One that we're listening to, so that we may continue to learn Jesus. And then one last scripture. We need to listen. Look at the disciples. Jesus had just got through saying in John 6 some hard words. He said stuff like, unless you drink My blood and eat My flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And people just left in droves. These learners, so-called learners, they left. That's too much for them. What is this guy talking about? Well, Jesus gets together His disciples and said, guess what? I'm speaking spiritually. Partaking of Me, My life, is absolutely essential for you. But then He says to them, as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away Do you? Simon Peter, way to go, Simon, way to speak up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Do you believe that Jesus is speaking and that he has the words of eternal life? Do you believe that? Do you think we should be attentive? Peter said, where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to listen to? Who else are we going to give our attention to? And if Peter could say that, so much more can we say that. Fourthly, fourth relational element in learning Jesus is patient endurance. Because learning Jesus means pain. How many can verify that learning Jesus means pain? Raise your hand if you can verify that. It is the dimension of suffering, not something chosen out of masochism, but as an element of growth in the Spirit itself that distinguishes authentic learning of Jesus from cheap versions of Christianity that trumpet Jesus as the solution to all of life's problems. The mark of genuine discipleship is the suffering that begins when the learning of Jesus is truly undertaken. Paul expresses the confidence that Jesus will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that empowers him also to subject all things to himself. And yet we hear in the scriptures that we are going to follow Jesus, and that following means that before glory we are going to experience pain and suffering. And part of the suffering of discipleship derives from the fact that our trust and obedience are directed toward a being who, as the living one, always moves ahead of us. Stop and think about that for a minute. Our learning then must be continuous. We can't ever stop and say that we know Jesus now. I've got it. I've learned everything. I learned all of Jesus that I can. We are not allowed the luxury of arriving, but only the pain of continual growth that is the lot of all learners as they move from one point of secure knowledge to another point. We suffer because we are always in transition, always in a condition of change, always free at every moment to stop or turn back or close our ears, right? You ever feel that tension? In learning Jesus, therefore, we must above all have thoughtful patience in our faith, in order for our faith to be authentic. We cannot rest content with the understanding of Jesus that we had when we were children, or even the understanding of Jesus that we had yesterday. The living Lord continues to call us beyond our present place of comfort into a life that is both infinitely richer and unspeakably more dependent. It's just painful because we don't ever quite reach it. And there's something new to learn. There's something revealed in us. And that leads to further pain because guess what? Whenever there is learning something new, there is an unlearning of something old. Right? Right? Look back at that Ephesians passage that I read this morning. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted according with the lusts of deceit. Do you think it's pain-free to lay aside the old self? You think it's pain-free? Do you think it's pain-free to have light expose darkness? Your darkness? My darkness? It hurts. But there's a renewing that is possible in the Spirit. as we put on that new self. So both a past reality and a present process, I believe, is what's going on. A taking off and a putting on. A taking off that involves unlearning, and a putting on that involves learning Jesus. Unlearning means light is shed on darkness, which means correction and rebuke. And both can be painful. However, this pain is freeing, since we are free to move in the light. This requires patience as well. I think of, in C.S. Lewis's books, Kit likes to talk about this, it's a great illustration, Eustace. He becomes a dragon and does all kinds of rotten things. But then Aslan, who is the pictured Christ, takes his claw and tears that skin of dragon off, layer by layer, and it's painful and it hurts. But guess what? It's also freeing and life-giving. We live in a culture that is trying to avoid pain at every cost, right? Learning Jesus, however, is painful. We are exposed by His light. Patience, patient endurance is required. Just to follow up on that, the last one. And these aren't extensive, but they are foundational. There's more. There's process. A fifth relational element in learning Jesus. Our learning of Jesus cannot take place all at once, but can only grow over a course of time. Unlike the study of a merely historical figure, you know, we can read a biography and all the information has been gathered and there's a conclusion and we're done with the book and we think, I know that guy. Not so with Jesus. Our learning of Jesus continues over time as we engage the Spirit of the risen Lord at every moment. Instead of arrogantly claiming to have received an immediate and adequate grasp of Jesus in a single instant of conversion, a knowledge that need never be revisited or revised, and that provides a blueprint for all subsequent actions, we must claim a more modest process that goes on through every moment of life. Our faithfulness is not to our past understanding, but to the living Lord. And so often, we like to settle on what we have known, not what we are continuing to know and learn. So this learning Jesus continues for the rest of our life. It's a process. Let me just close with what Paul said about this process. Why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 3. I didn't think it could be viewable. I can barely see it. Can you see it? Okay. Verse 17, just listen as Paul relates about his life of quest, of learning Jesus. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings becoming like Him in death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's not saying I'm glorified or I'm not saying that I'm done learning Jesus. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's not resting on past learning, past stuff. He is pursuing Jesus. That's where his goal is. I press on toward the goal for the prize of this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It's not that what we have attained isn't important. Let's be true to that, but let's press on. And he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There's that pattern. There's that example again. That learning Jesus. Again, one of the means made available through the Holy Spirit to learn Christ. But he clearly speaks of a process, doesn't he? One that is ongoing, one that continues. Are you learning Jesus, brothers and sisters? Do you trust that He is alive today? Present, being mediated through the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't leave Him. And He won't leave you or forsake you. Do you understand who you are dealing with? This is the living Christ. The one whom everyone's going to bow their knee to. Do you give Him that awesome respect? Are you attentive, therefore? Remember, He has the words of life. Are you listening to Him? And in the midst of it all, are you receiving the grace to patiently endure the result of learning Jesus in your life? Which is a putting off of that old and a putting on of that new. And it continues until the day we die. It's a process. The main thing to remember is that we're not alone, brothers and sisters. We're not alone. We walk amongst each other. We're in the presence of Jesus. When we leave this place, we're in the presence of Jesus. Can we remember that? We have the Lord's table this morning. And there is nothing better. Well, there are a few things better to help stimulate our learning than the Lord's table. Did you know a part of learning is remembering? Right? Memory. And for no other reason, when we take communion, we are remembering that. Remembering something in the past so that we may lay a hold of someone in our present. Remembering what He has accomplished, and remembering, I need to keep learning this Jesus. I need to keep receiving this grace that He offers daily. I need to keep eating and drinking Jesus. Yeah? Amen. Elders, you want to come on up? Howard, come on and join us, brother. Lord's table is for all that desire to know Jesus, to learn of Jesus, to experience a personal relationship with Him. Maybe today is the day that you respond to Him for the first time. Take the cup and drink it with us as an act of salvation. God is calling you to receive life from Jesus Christ this morning. We start with the bread which represents His broken body for us. We are a part of Christ's body. And so we want to share this meal together. So hold on to this piece of bread and we'll all take it together. I'll just read what Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let this remembrance stimulate continued learning, Jesus, this morning. Doug, you want to thank the Lord for his broken body this morning, brother.